Would you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Matthew's Gospel. Again, if you're making use of the Bible that's provided, it's on page 807. Matthew chapter 1, reading verses 18 through 25. Again, this is God's Word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Pray with me again. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And would you bless this word to us now, our Lord, as we hear it not only read but proclaimed, that you would tune our hearts, our Lord, to receive your word, to bless us as has already been prayed, each in our own place, speak to us according to our need, and uphold us, our Lord, as you would use your word to bless your people. We ask this night in Jesus' name. Amen. So what if I told you that God is with you? That the God of heaven and earth, the God who made all things invisible and visible, the God of the universe, great and glorious, God is with you. Well, let me just say that in my opinion, this little phrase is one of the most profound biblical truths to comfort humanity. And that's what I'd like to develop this evening, just a little bit. From the beginning, God has been present with his people. Adam walked and talked with God in the garden of God. It was Adam's sole delight to be with his God and to enjoy him. And it pleased God to condescend into the garden to be with Adam. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel, enjoyed covenantal communion with God. They too received as heirs of God the benefits of his covenant. They and their descendants were his people to dwell with him forever in the promised land. And then there's Moses, the mediator of God, who was given the privilege to enter into the holy mountain where the holy theophany of God enshrouded Sinai. And there Moses was with God in a new and extraordinary way. God had come down to his people, and there the Lord condescended to meet with Moses for the sake of Israel. And in the giving of the law, the establishment of the holy priesthood, and the building of the tabernacle made it clear more than ever before that the God of Israel was ever present with his people. The pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day, the presence of the holy prophets and priests of God, and the physical manifestation upon the tabernacle. In this place dwells the glory of the Lord. The Lord was with Israel, and he met her every need in the wilderness. The tabernacle of the Lord went before them every step of the way. This was the Lord's revealing that he was with his people, especially as they were sojourners and pilgrims in a foreign wilderness land. That promise continued, you know, with Joshua into the promised land of Canaan. God led Joshua and the people into their inheritance and there would dwell with them. David, the king after God's own heart, whose life of persecution by Saul led him to a full dependence upon the Lord. His longings, his poured out heart aches expressed in the Psalms find solace in the Lord's care and provision, in the Lord's promise that David dwells within the bosom of his Father in heaven, that his God is with him in his distress through his persecution. Psalm 23:4, so very well known to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There are those other psalms like Psalm 135, which close with these words, blessed be the Lord from Zion, he who dwells in Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The psalmist sings of the Lord who is from Zion above, but who dwells in Jerusalem with his people. It's this God of Zion from on high who humbles himself in order to draw near to his people for their sake. It is this God who chooses to work through the Son of David, the reigning Prince of Peace, King Solomon, to build the great picture of God dwelling with his people in the Old Testament. The splendor, the spectacular spectrum of glory that was shown forth from the temple in Jerusalem, visibly expressed that the God of the heavens and earth had made Israel his chosen people and showed that he would perpetually reside in their midst. Then there are the prophets of God, and there was no prophet whose Emmanuel message was clearer than Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecies of a day when, or prophesies of a day when God with us would be manifested in a child. You remember Isaiah 7:14, a familiar passage. Isaiah 8:8 and verse 10, maybe less so. A young woman, a virgin, will be born, will give birth to a child who shall have the name Emmanuel, God with us. Now you need to understand, up until this point, God has not done such a thing. He had not before promised the name of Emmanuel to anyone. In Isaiah, we see a new revelation that God would be with his people. This Emmanuel is a child promised in the 8th century Israel. And this promised boy, Emmanuel, God communicates the condescension of his holiness into this world of death and decay. And not only does God communicate his condescension, but God preaches through this sign that he himself will experience everything that Israel will undergo. The historical setting of Isaiah 7, it's the 8th century Israel, just prior to the devastating deportation and the slaughter of the nation of God. The army of Assyria will overflow and pass through the nation, just as we read from Isaiah 7 and 8. It'll pass through and over through the nation, even up to its neck. But through it all, the promised sign of Emmanuel will endure as a constant signpost throughout it all, a sign of God's presence with his people. God's proclamation through this sign that he will suffer with his people as a sign of Emmanuel come from heaven above, supernaturally born to us, not simply as a sign of God's abiding presence with his church, but the very reality of God's abiding presence with his church. The reality of the living God of Zion entering into history in the fullness of time to dwell with his people forevermore. This Emmanuel, promised in Isaiah, this Emmanuel that we find here in Matthew, this Emmanuel is God, born under the power of the Holy Spirit to save a people from their sins, to save us from our sins, to commune with us, you and me, to be with us, to be with his people, to be God with us. This is simply profound. This is life-altering. This is history-altering. God has entered the humiliation of history. Transition of the ages is taking place. Here in the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God, the Word of God, is given the name Emmanuel. From this point on in the New Testament, the Church of Jesus Christ, you are to know Jesus' abiding presence with you, even in the midst of your suffering, even in the midst of your troubles. Jesus said to Paul, "Do not be afraid any longer, for I am with you." All the way through to the end of the New Testament, even to the end of the Revelation of John, we witness that Jesus is God with us. There at almost the end of the Bible, we read in Revelation 21, very familiar, I trust, of being brought into the consummation of all things. And then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." What a description of the New Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven for her husband. The husband, the tabernacle of God, Emmanuel, is among men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And then he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. This is the scope, let me suggest, of Matthew 1, verse 23. You shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the spiritual power of Matthew 1, verse 23, that God has come in Jesus Christ, inaugurating an age of salvation in his bringing in the kingdom of heaven. God has come in the flesh to save his people, and he is the one who dwells in the midst of his people at this very moment, of you. From the beginning to the end, God reveals to us that he wants to be with his church, that it is his desire to dwell with his church exclusively forever. But interestingly, or at least I find it interesting, it's only in two books of the Scriptures that we find this explicit reference to the name Emmanuel. Those references are found in Isaiah 7, 8, and Matthew 1. And with such a prominent biblical theme, important as it is, as God's abiding presence with his people, doesn't it seem appropriate for us to understand these two books, one serving as something of a background maybe to the other? In Isaiah 7 and 8, Emmanuel is a sign testifying that God is in the midst of his people, even in the presence of the wicked threats of the Assyrians. And in Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel is the fulfillment, the very reality of God's presence with his people. Now one conclusion is that Jesus is very God of very God. We get that. Jesus is God with us. Jesus is God's presence with his people, so that he might live with through the distress of this world for us and with us, that he might experience the threat of wickedness, and in doing so, bringing to you, his people, encouragement, spiritual encouragement. In the midst of your sufferings, in the midst of your distress, in the midst of your sufferings, in the midst of your affliction, he is with you. I think this opens up the book of Matthew to us in many wonderful ways. We can ask ourselves, why is Matthew the only gospel to cite such an important prophecy as Isaiah 7:14? Given the context of Isaiah 7, why would Matthew begin his book in such a way, except that he is writing to a church who is in the midst of some kind of threat of wickedness, suffering, or persecution against her, some kind of affliction upon her that is akin to what was going on in that first prophecy? One of Matthew's purposes, I think, is to encourage you, Church of Jesus Christ, to encourage you by endeavoring to set forth the implications for the church of what it means to confess Jesus to be God with you. of what it means to confess that Jesus, the Son of God, has drawn near to be with His people. That Jesus has drawn near to this suffering and persecuted church to whom Matthew writes. That Jesus draws near to you, the Church of Jesus Christ that continues on. Jesus takes the burdens and the afflictions of the world upon Himself in order that the church might live in Him. This is how the church is to find encouragement in Emmanuel. It's not just a once-a-year slogan that we say at the Christmas season. It is a name that is filled with the Spirit of God. His church finds encouragement and grace in that He has taken to Himself the onslaught of all sorts of wicked threats and remained victorious through His suffering, through His death, and unto His resurrection. God's abiding presence with you does not mean that you will not go through all sorts of troubling times of distress and circumstances that are troubling. The sign of Emmanuel in the 8th century did not mean that Assyria would suddenly turn away from destroying Israel, or that Judah wouldn't go into exile. But what it did mean was that God would remain in their midst through the exile, that He would remain with His people through the troubles, and that the nature of His presence was not of this world. The 8th century child Emmanuel presence meant comfort and encouragement, a signpost to those whose hope was in God, for God had come into their midst as He gave Himself over to their humiliation. Likewise, Jesus' presence among us does not mean that we will not suffer distress, persecution, sufferings, death even. But it does mean that His abiding presence with us is a sure and certain comfort and encouragement for His people. A sure and certain comfort and encouragement to the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm told on His deathbed that John Wesley opened his eyes and exclaimed for the very last time, "The best of all is this, God is with us." He could have said many things, but if the accounts are correct, he said in that estate, "The best of all is this, God is with us." It's my hope that throughout this reflection on Emmanuel is that you would see the benefit and even the great joy of this name. God is with you. God with us. Emmanuel. Do you see the great joy of this name? The spiritual power and presence of what it means for you right now. Whether you are mature in the faith, young, doubting, backslidden, or just maybe you don't believe, I don't know you. Do you see the offer of Emmanuel? Do you see that out of the darkness of your life, your depression, your illness, your weariness, whatever it might be, the pressures of the world that are coming in upon you, can you see that God in His Son has sent Emmanuel to you and for you? He shall save His people from their sins. He's testifying to you that God is here in the presence of His saints by His Spirit. God is here in the midst of His assembly. And He wants you to respond to His free offer of Himself, that His grace, His saving power, His deliverance, His redemption is in the midst of us this evening. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you stressed? Do you feel the pressure and the pain of the world and the temptations that the world brings and the weight of your own sins and all of the pressure that we might have in this age that we live in? Listen, this evening there is a King among you. God is with us. This evening, are you going through various afflictions or what we might call storms of life? Are you going through sicknesses or bereavement or pain Are you going through mourning or loneliness or desertion of some sort? Whatever you're going through, listen. Really, listen. God is with you. It's not just religious rhetoric. Right now, God is with you more vibrantly, more real than when the cloud came upon the temple of old that they could see with their eyes. You need to hold it by faith. God, Jesus, Emmanuel. He has come to dwell. He has come to reside with us, to tabernacle with us, you know from John. When you're feeling bad, it's one thing to, isn't it, for someone to say that they're rooting for you or that you're thinking of you. But it's a completely different thing when they actually are there with you. Isn't it? Crying with you. Or holding you, or encouraging you, or praying with you. God doesn't just say he'll be there, he is there. And ever so closer than anyone else. But what if you don't even have anyone to say that they're there for you? It can become lonely to be on your own, can't it? Maybe you're on your own today, maybe you're on your own in life, just day by day. Maybe you've providentially been left on your own. No matter where you are, no matter how lonely you are, no matter how lonely you might feel, no matter where you are in your life, listen, God is with you. For the fatherless child, for the orphan, he is the everlasting father. For the lonely one, he is the omnipotent companion who is with us wherever we go, whatever we do. For the sick, for the lonely, for the deserted, listen to his word, Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us, you. He took upon himself your nature. He took upon himself your feelings, your emotions. He was and remains truly human, yet without sin. So that he could empathize, so that he could sympathize, so that he could save us. He became God with us. You think of his condescension, his humiliation, that he had such glory, such beauty, such splendor, yet he came down and he left it all. He was true God, yet true God became true man, and he became God with us. Emmanuel is God with us. The Father sent his eternal Son, and he took upon himself our flesh that he might suffer, so that he might empathize, so that he might comfort. Benjamin Warfield. You might know the name. The great Princeton theologian said these words. The glory of the incarnation is that it presents to our adoring gaze not a humanized God or a deified man, but a true God-man. One who is all that God is and at the same time all that man is. And that means this. One on whose almighty arms we can rest. And to whose human sympathy we can appeal. Your spouse or your closest confidant can sympathize with you. But oh, what it is to have the Almighty God sympathize with you. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, right? But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Whatever your need, let this word sink deep within your heart. Emmanuel, God with us. He is with you. I open this sermon with a question. What if I told you that God is with you? What if I told you that you do not have to wait until you die or until the second coming of Jesus for God to be with you? Do you believe that promise? That right now, at this very moment, God is with you, that Jesus Christ, Emmanuel incarnate, is with you more powerfully than when He walked the earth, because He is now exalted in victory at the right hand of God His Father in resurrected victory and glory. And He has poured out His Spirit upon you, His very temple, His very place of habitation. You are His dwelling place, Church of Jesus Christ. Here you are in the presence of God like no other place on earth, because God has chosen to be with His people, to make His people where He will be in the assembly of the saints. And so, Church of Jesus Christ, the promise is sure, and I trust you believe Jesus when He says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our Father in heaven, do bless us. Bless us, our God, as you would penetrate our hearts with your Spirit to know by faith the very presence of you this night in the assembly of your people. A people you call your temple, and a temple is a place in which you dwell. And, O Lord, our God in heaven, fill this temple up such that each one here would know that they have been before the face of God this night. And in that be blessed and go forth, our Lord, shining brightly because of your good work in us, O Lord. Encourage our hearts. Tend to them. We know our weakness. And we need you. So bless us, Lord, we pray, as we would ask in Jesus' name. Amen.